Well, it's really good to see Chris and Murray in the house. Woohoo! I know for many of you, you're like, yeah, they've been here, but I wasn't here the last time they were here. So good to see you guys. We're so blessed. And let's just also give a big thank you to our creative arts team for all the wonderful Advent stuff they're doing. When I started at Trinity, pretty much I was doing all the Advent creative stuff, the banquet program, all that kind of stuff. I used to do all that, and now I don't do any of it. And that's awesome. That means that the body of Christ is beginning to do more and more corporately, and that's a beautiful thing. And so I'm so grateful for all, for Kenny, for Fawn, for their team. Thank you, guys. It's wonderful. Just going to report quickly on what happened on Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening, Sagita, Fawn, and myself went out to Kleefeld to meet with a sister church and others from Kleefeld region. One of the questions that we've been asking has been, how do we respond as a church to the Syrian refugee crisis? We've all heard it in the news that there are a lot of refugees coming to Canada, and so the question that we've been asking is, what's an appropriate response for our church? How do we get involved? And we had felt as an eldership that we want to see if there are any sister churches that are doing something and kind of get close and see what's involved, because we haven't done this sort of thing before. And so in our ministerial meeting, we found out that our sister church, the one that Fawn comes from in Kleefeld, is involved in bringing a Syrian refugee family in January of this coming year. And they're coming. We met together with the planning committee, the three of us, and heard about this family. They're a Muslim family that have been in a refugee camp in Lebanon, and it's a family of five. There are three children, two with disabilities, and so they're a high-needs situation, and they could really use our help, us to contribute. We can do that in a few ways. One of the ways is that we can give financially, and we're going to be letting you know in the coming weeks and months how we can just participate in helping support this family and helping support our sister church in Kleefeld in supporting this family. The gifts that we can give will go directly to them. It won't go through our church, and so we're going to give you mailing information and the ability to give directly to that if you like. So stay posted. We just wanted to let you know that that's coming. And if you want to get more involved personally, if you want to donate physical items, maybe you have furniture that, you know, an extra, you know, set of drawers or something that you'd like to donate, you can come and approach myself or Fawn or Sagita, and we can let you know how we can get that furniture, those house supplies. They've got to basically outfit an entire house for this family in Kleefeld, so they've got a big job ahead of them. They've actually raised half the money they need. Their goal is $2,500 a month for the coming year that the family will be with them, and they've raised, I think, close to half of that amount. So they're well on their way, but they need some help along the way as well. And so we want to let you know how you can help with that. So stay posted. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work that you're doing all across the world, Lord, how you're touching people across our globe, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to think beyond ourselves, Lord, that you would fill us with compassion. Lord, we know that you've called us to love not just one another, but you've called us to love the foreigner, and you've called us to love our enemies and to do good to those, whoever they are, all around the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just envision us and awaken that love within us. And Lord, now as we open up your word, Lord, we ask that your spirit would speak to us and that you would guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been going through our series on kingdom work all the way from September we started, and I'm going to do a review Sunday because I know we've taught a lot, and I just want to kind of bring it together. This Sunday is a bit of a transition. We've been talking a lot about our motives for doing good works. And now, next Sunday, we're going to transition into practically what does that look like? What are those good works that God is calling us to do? And so we've talked a lot about motives. We've talked a lot about what motivates good works. And then we're going to move into those actual good works. So let's do a review. Where have we been? Well, our central guiding verse has been from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." This verse is a very powerful verse. It says two very important things to us. Number one, we are God's workmanship. What that means is that we are created in the image of God. We are masterpieces. We are created unique. Each one of us is a masterpiece. Each one of us carries and bears the image of God in a unique way. And God is the designer of each human being. He's the one who knits us together in our mother's womb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? Do you believe that about yourself? That's a beautiful truth. It's such an important truth for us to know in our deepest places. And because God is the designer, he knows exactly what we're made for, right? We've talked about how you wouldn't use a vacuum cleaner to clear the snow, right? Because it's not made for that. And so God has made us individually and uniquely for different good works, different purposes, different things that he's got in our lives to do. And God knew what we would do in our lives. He knew the works that he had for us, and so he designed us uniquely to do those types of things. Who better to tell us what we're called to do than the one who designed us for it? Amen? And so he made us for good works. And these good works bring him glory. When we enact the good things that he's created us to do, that he's prepared in advance for us to do, it brings glory to him. Not only does it bring glory to him, but it also causes his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It causes his kingdom to flourish on earth. That's his desire. He wants his rule and his kingship here on earth. And that happens as we embody his will here, as we do the good works that he's prepared for us in advance to do. You following me? But what we've often been confronted with is that we have this difficult time discerning what those good works are, don't we? We really struggle with the sense of, okay, God, what am I here for? That's not an easy struggle because we have this flesh-spirit battle going on inside of us. We want to follow our selfish desires, and that often gets in the way of correctly discerning what God wants for us. What is it that I should be doing? And most of us wrestle with that question. Well, we learned from the story of Mary and Martha early on this fall that just because something's a good work doesn't mean that we're called to do it, right? Martha was doing some very important things because Jesus and the disciples were over. She was hosting them in her home. She was very busy getting dinner ready for them. And she was serving, and you know what? Jesus taught a lot about servanthood. And so Martha's thinking in her mind, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. But what she didn't grasp is it wasn't time for service. It was time to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary was doing. And Jesus commended Mary and said she had chosen the better way. This was time to Sabbath. It was time to rest. It wasn't time to work. And so we know from that story, from other scriptures, is that not just because something's good should it be done right now or should it be done by you. We need to know the times and the callings that God has placed on us. We also learn that our motives matter. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we can speak with the tongues of angels and men. We can have great knowledge. We can have faith that moves mountains. We can give all our money away to the poor. We can even even be martyred for our faith, but if we don't do it out of love, it is meaningless. It's worthless. Love at our deepest motivation matters for what we do. There's a lot of reasons people do good things. Joey had talked about a few in his sermon. Some people obey out of fear. Some people obey out of obligation. I heard in the recording that he had Floyd putting a Kleenex box. Was that what was going on? I felt so tempted to do that today just to see what had happened. I won't do that to you, Floyd. You try it. Sometimes we do things out of self-benefit. We do things to look good. Anybody ever done anything to look good? I struggle with that. Motives matter. The Pharisees followed the law to justify themselves and to control others, right? They had the word, the law, and that was good, but they took it and they twisted it for their own self-benefit. The scriptures don't just point to right practices. The scriptures point us to right motives. And love is that deepest motive from which all good works spring and flourish. Motives matter. This deepest motive of love is constantly pointed to in the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. Love is the deepest motivator for our good deeds. And so we began to explore love this fall, loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, right? That was a call that and a command that Jesus affirmed and said, this is still relevant today. We must love the Lord our God with all of us. With all of us. That's the operative word, is all. That God wants all of us to love all of Him. As a fallen people, we struggle with a divided heart, don't we? We're so tempted to give our love to other things. We don't really believe oftentimes that God is all that we need, has all we need. And so often we're tempted to give our heart away, to divide our heart, to be seduced away to God replacements. When this happens, we're drawn away from the good works that God has prepared in advance for us. We become self-seeking, self-pleasing. So we struggle with giving God all of our hearts and all of our devotion to love Him with a singular heart, but we also struggle in giving all of ourselves because we have a narrow view of love. I don't know if you remember this from our sermon on loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but maybe the next slide, Sagita. Next one. Go back. There is it. There it is. A divided heart. Next one. Sorry. There we go. Sometimes, you know, we're like heart people. How many of you guys would say that you're more relational than intellectual by nature? How many of you would say you're more intellectual than relational by nature? Right? So some of us have identified tendencies, right? Some people have an easier time loving with action, right? With strength. Some people are very practical, right? And so what ends up happening is in those tendencies of our love, we tend to say this is the best way to love, right? And so how does that look at church? Well, sometimes when we get together as a group of people in church, the heart people say it's all about the relationships, right? God, my love for you is relational, and that's the highest love, right? And other people are like, no, it's all about the knowledge. I need to know God, right? And other people, no, it's about the practical things that we do for Him. Do you get that? We tend to say this, we have a narrow view of love depending on our perspective and the way that we tend to give love most naturally, or the way that we are wired most naturally. And yes, God's designed us with different strengths. But the challenge with loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is that we're called to love him beyond our natural strengths and tendencies. Amen? So those who have an easier time of loving God with their mind, they're called to actually get relational as well. Those who are doers, they're called to maybe engage their minds and their hearts, right? And so when we're called to love God with all these aspects, we're called out from behind our own strengths to realize that our love is impoverished, that we actually need him to love him. We need his love to fill us, his love to fill our weaknesses, and his love to give us the desire to love him in new ways. I know that this touches marriages and relationships, especially family relationships or long-term relationships. But I know that in relationships, you tend to love people according to your natural strengths. But what ends up happening in those relationships? You end up in ruts, right? You end up going through the motions. This is how I've always loved Michelle. And so I continue to love her in those same ways. But you know what really speaks love to Michelle is if I do something new. If I do something out of my natural ability, right? If I do something that is beyond my comfort zone, that really speaks to her of my love for her. And so, you know, I don't know, I better not. I'm going to get myself in real trouble. I'm being spontaneous. You can pull Michelle after the service and see if this is true, but I have a much easier time loving Michelle with my mind. We have a really good intellectual relationship, but sometimes Michelle and I struggle with connecting to each other with a tenderness of heart, you know, a hug, how you doing, you know, that tender connecting point. And so I know that I really need to work on that. That doesn't come natural to me. I'm probably more of the type of guy, so what are you working through lately? What's going on in your life, right? And we have these great talks on the mind level, but when it comes to that compassion and that tenderness of heart, I really have to work at that. And so when I do, Michelle's like, oh, he loves me, right? And that goes true for many of our relationships. Wow, I'm on a rabbit trail. The call is this, to learn to love God with all of ourselves. We can be confident of this when we do give ourselves to loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, that this is fertile soil for the things that he wants to do through us, right? Then he has all of us at his disposal. Amen? Do you want Jesus to have all of you at his disposal? I sure do. I want him to have all of me. And so to love God means giving him access to all of who I am. But we're not just called to love God, are we? There's a second command like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself, Luke 10:27. And we looked into that. We learned first that loving God and loving others is inexplicably linked. You can't separate them. To do damage to our love for, or to not love God is to do damage to our love for one another. To not love your brother is to do damage to your love for God. And we have two calls in loving others. The first is to love one another. That is to love our brothers and sisters in the faith. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you a new command, love one another. And in 1 John, the Apostle John explains this in depth, that to love one another means to be like Jesus, to lay down our lives for one another. And when we do this, Jesus tells us that we end up being like a city on a hill. When we love one another well, we shine before the rest of the world. When the world sees us loving each other like we should, we shine brightly. We're a great example to the world. The world in darkness looks and says, there's a light, let's go to the light. We're like that shining light on the hill. The second call is a call to love the foreigner, the one who is outside of us, the outsider. And in his parable of the Good Samaritan, which we explored, Jesus calls us to step across natural boundary lines to love those who are outside of ourselves. Something that we have a difficult time doing. We're called to put aside things like favoritism, fear, personal comfort, and do what the Good Samaritan did, to cross boundary lines and give practical and generous love to others that we might not even know. To see them, to see their healing, and to see them flourish. Brothers and sisters, this is true obedience. This is true worship. When we give our whole selves both to loving God and to loving our neighbor. And that's what we've been exploring this fall. I just wanted to do a quick review of where we've been. I wanted to end this review by sharing something that I learned at seminary 2 weeks ago. Because something kind of clicked into place for me. And so I want to show you a graphic. You can bring that up, Sagita. And this graphic right here is something that I had in my course material. You see, it's all good and fine for us, for me to preach that you need to have the proper motivation, that you need to love God, you need to love one another, and that that will bring about the right kinds of good works. But the bottom line is that oftentimes we hear what is right, we receive teaching, but then we go home and we end up back in the same ruts that we were always living in. How many of you realize that and get frustrated about church, right? On Sunday mornings, we're like, man, I need to, yeah, right? We just like, yeah, the Word of God is so good. I need to do that. But then we go home and life gets you back into the daily grind. And we get sucked into the same patterns of living day in, day out. And this, during the seminary course, which was an ethics course, we looked at maybe what one of the major reasons for that is. And so I just wanted to share that with you guys. This graphic is a representation of the process by which our motives become actions. That pyramid, at the top, you'll see the words immediate judgments. That means our daily choices. Those are the things that we just automatically seem to do every day. Those are our spot decisions that we make. Name some spot decisions that you make every day that you don't think about, you just do. Coffee or tea? That's right. Come on, throw them out. What's for supper? Yeah. I don't usually make that decision. Well, maybe if I'll wait to use the washroom, but usually going to the washroom is not a choice. What else? Snooze button or wake up? That's a good one. Right, that's a really good one. Well, our spot judgments, the decisions that we make every day are actually built on something else. They're our rules or our practices, the things that we say, this is how I'm going to live, right? Let me give you an example. Kenny and I have a very different view of driving. He follows the rules of the road quite strictly. Like when it's posted 60, he drives 60 and under. And I know that about him because, you know, I've driven with him and he's driven with me, right? So Kenny follows the rules of the road pretty closely. Well, those decisions that he makes as he's driving down the road, he's late for a meeting and he's got to make an immediate judgment. Am I going to go past the speed limit? Or am I going to follow the speed limit? Well, Kenny, he'll say, I'm going to be late. And he'll follow the speed limit and he'll show up at the meeting late and say, hey, I'm sorry I'm late. Right? Well, I'm a little different. I see the rules of the road as sort of like a general guideline. Hey, you know, it's been reinforced by the fact that they only actually stop you when you're beyond 10 kilometers past the speed limit, right? Excuses. So I've learned over the years that as long as I'm not going 10 over or more than 10 over, I'm okay, right? The cameras don't get me. The police don't pull me over. And so if I'm driving down the road and I'm late for a meeting, you better believe I'm going to push at least till 10 clicks over the speed limit. So there we go. That's an example of how our immediate judgment is according to our rules and our practices. But guess what? That's also built on something else. It's built upon our principles. You see, Kenny has certain principles that are different than my principles. Kenny believes that God wants him, or that it's wrong, more wrong, to disobey the civil authorities than it is to be late. I, on the other hand, have a different principle. My principle is that it's worse to be late than it is to follow the rules of the civil authorities, right? So how could we come up with such different principles and follow different rules that would affect our daily decision-making? Well, that's built on the deepest level called our basic convictions and core values. You see, and I don't know, I'm speaking for Kenny, so he can correct me. If I'm guessing correctly, Kenny has this deep conviction that it honors God, and the Word of God teaches that we need to honor the authorities that He's placed in our lives. And that's a very deep and basic conviction to Kenny. I, on the other hand, have a different basic conviction. My conviction is that I don't want to displease, or that I'm being irresponsible if I'm late. Right? And I don't want to displease people in being late because that dishonors them. Right? And so we have this different basic conviction that leads to different actions. That's what I'm trying to illustrate this morning. I hope that's clear. This is where things get tricky. Because our basic convictions are often formed in ways and by life and culture in ways that we are not consciously aware of. We don't often think about our basic convictions and core values. They're formed subconsciously in our lives by the people that we associate with, by our families, by how we grew up. Those basic convictions we're not even aware of oftentimes. Some of them have been formed in our church community by our reading of the Word of God. But a lot of our core values are societal. They're cultural. And we don't even realize that culture and society and the world has formed our most basic convictions. These convictions feed our principles, which feed our rules and affect our immediate judgments. This is the problem, folks. The problem is that for the church, we are oftentimes in a losing battle. We are raised in a culture whose basic convictions often differ from what the scriptures teach and what the Lord is calling us to. Let me give you some examples. We've been raised in a culture that tells us to store up riches on earth because the one who dies with the most toys wins. But we serve a God who says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We've been raised in a land that conditions us to seek comfort, our own comfort first. But we serve a Lord that tells us that we'll probably be rejected. And we might even die for our faith. And not to expect that we'll always have our comforts at arm's reach. We've grown up in a place that tells us that we should have the right to choose whatever we want. But we serve a Lord who said, not my will, your will be done. You see, at the foundation of our Western worldview is individualism and consumerism. And in that place, we have lost the sense of tribe, of who we are as a corporate people. And so when Jesus calls us his people, when the scriptures call us a holy nation, we don't even know what that means anymore. We don't know how to identify ourselves corporately because we are so individualistic. And it's at the very basic core value and conviction level. That red little divider is what often happens in the church. We have a disconnect from our core values to our practices. What does that look like? Well, let me give you a few examples. Let me give you first a moral example. If I were to preach that it is a biblical practice to abstain from sex outside of marriage, people in the church might agree in their minds and say, okay, you've convinced me sex outside of marriage is wrong and I need to abstain from sex outside of marriage. But we've been raised in a Western worldview that says, in the words of Sheryl Crow, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Should I sing it? No. Their most basic convictions have been fed by countless hours of TV, music videos, movies that have reinforced this idea, this basic conviction that self-control in the area of sexuality is not a realistic expectation. The end result is that we have created a people who have a mental ascension to a truth, but their practice is different. Our basic convictions and our behavior aren't aligning up. Preachers are still preaching, don't have sex outside of marriage, but our young people aren't experiencing that as a real moral value that touches their behavior. I'll give you another more practical example. The church preaches that we're the family of God and that it's our responsibility to love everybody. However, we tend to, in practice at least, ignore people who are not like us, aren't in the same stage or type of life that we're living, people we can't relate to. This is why we have a difficult time integrating the church beyond, especially generational lines. This is why we have a difficult time when people come into the church, people have a difficult time breaking into the spiritual family of a church. But you can't really blame us because for decades, and I'm talking decades, the church has taught and conditioned us to look for relationships of people like us. We do all kinds of segregated ministries based on age. And then we tell people, what are you doing? Just hanging out with people your age. But this is what we do, right? Can you blame us? And yet we miss so much rich community by not crossing those natural age and stage of life boundaries. Young people can learn so much from older people. Older people can learn so much from younger people. Marrieds can learn from singles, singles from marrieds. Parents can learn from people who've been there before them. We're missing so much interaction because we are disconnected from one another. Okay, one last example. I hope this will nail it. It's actually a practical example. Can I get Michelle and two other volunteers to come up front? Two volunteers. Come on. Yeah, come on, Andrew. Another volunteer. It won't hurt. Yep, come on, Lois. You can stand right on the front first step. Just line up. Michelle, you can give them. Okay, I've got some play money. Okay. And so this is going to, I hope this works out, because if this doesn't work out. Okay, this is what, these guys are going to kind of represent the traditional, or what's become the traditional view of church, and that is that churches are run by staff members. So imagine these guys are the staff members of Trinity Baptist Church, and you're coming together as the church family. So I want that side of the church to come and get something from these church leaders. Go. You don't think I'm being honest? Come on down. Whoa, what happened? Kyle, what happened? All out. There's a light going on. Okay, thank you guys. Give them a round of applause. This is what the basic conviction of consumerism does to our churches. We come together expecting to get something, right? And oftentimes we go away feeling empty. Because there was only a few people using their gifts. Maybe the pastor, maybe the worship leader, maybe there are other people who've prayed for you. But generally speaking, the people who have are expected to give, and the people who come to get oftentimes go away empty because there's fewer giving than getting. That's the reality of church in North America. And so we create really glossy, attractive environments where people can get a feeling without actually having to build any relationships. Just an observation. In the New Testament, all ministry happened in the context of personal, connected relationships. That's ministry. We can't do ministry outside of relationships. Just doesn't work. We serve a relational God. We are a relational people. If we're going to call ourselves a family, we got to have relationship with one another. Amen? All right, let's call the ushers. We're going to do a part B to that exercise. Ushers, if you could hand out the rest of that play money. Make sure everybody gets one. As you are receiving your money, let me read you this scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Let me read that again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Each one of us, nobody's been left out. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been given grace just as Christ apportioned it. Now, what number do you have on there, Floyd? How much? You have 5,000 bucks. Who's got a different color than blue? Okay. 100,000. Okay, so Jesus apportioned different levels of grace to different people, right? But the fact is that each one of us has been apportioned grace by him. You know, a lot of times believers think badly of themselves. They're like, you know what, I don't feel like I have a lot to give. And we look, you know, the sort of one talent person looks down on themselves and says, oh, I don't really have anything. The scriptures tell us that you've been given grace. You've been given supernatural enablement. Just as Christ has given them out, just as he's apportioned it. Just like these ushers apportioned these little slips of paper, the Holy Spirit, when you come to believe, he comes, he fills your life, and he begins to fill you with gifts and power. He gives you all that you need so that you can what? Let's keep going. Verse 8, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then it goes on to say, that is why he has appointed some to be apostles, some to be pastors and teachers, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. He talks about that fivefold gifting. We have been given freely by the Holy Spirit so that we can freely give. Okay, so what I want you to do is stand up with your play money. This play money represents that which you've received freely through faith in Christ. Now I want you to go give it away, but wait! I want you to find somebody that you don't know very well. And tell them you love them as you give it to them. Go ahead. Make sure everybody's got one. Bruce, do you not? I don't see one in Bruce's hand. Bruce is without one. Who's got two? Make sure if you've got two that you give one away. Don't be greedy. Once you've got something from someone else and you don't have two, sit down. Have a seat. Once you've got something from someone else, sit down. If you got two, make sure you give it away. If you got three or four, you're in trouble. Okay, this is a very good teachable moment. Vic, stand up. Vic, how many do you have? Who doesn't have any? Okay, give all of them but one away. Who doesn't have, put your hand up again. I know it's just a silly slip of paper, but something happens within us when we give love away. That's really, really good for us. Really good for us. And that was just a little silly exercise, but you got to trust me in this, that if we, during the week, think about next Sunday, and we pray and we say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to go empty-handed. Holy Spirit, what is it that you want me to give away this Sunday? Who is it that needs encouragement in my spiritual community? Lord, give me a heart for someone. Maybe it's the newcomer, and you're watching for them to come through the door, and you're going to look warmly in their eyes and give them a warm greeting. Maybe it's somebody who's trying to integrate into the church, and you know you've got the gift of hospitality, and you could have them over and just get to know them some. Why did we do this exercise? Because the most basic core conviction, the core basic core value in the kingdom of God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his most precious commodity to us. He didn't hold back his most precious gift. And as his people, as little Christs, we're called to reflect him in this world to one another. Give what's precious. Give your love to one another. The scriptures say Jesus demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get all cleaned up. He didn't wait for us to be nice people so he'd enjoy spending time with us. We drive him nuts. And he still died for us. These people are going to drive you nuts. But love them as Jesus did. This is the foundation. This is our core conviction. Now, in the coming weeks and probably months, we're going to talk a lot about our principles and practices, right? Our good works, right? We're going to talk about what we do. We're trying to answer the question, what, God, do you want me to do? And as we talk about this stuff, understand this, nothing will change in our actions if we don't first address our core convictions, okay? I could tell you, and that's why we spent all fall talking about motives. We could all agree these are all the good things we should be doing, but we won't do them if we're still being individualistic and consumeristic. Right? If we still adopt the value system of the world, if we don't do away with it, if we don't repent of it and adopt these core values of the kingdom, we will just keep acting the same way. No, yeah, you can leave them on the pew. I'll collect them afterwards. Good question. As we go through this series, I wanna give you a challenge. I dare you to inspect your foundations. Because we're going to be starting to talk about things like maybe some controversial things, like how we worship, right? We're going to talk about corporate worship gatherings. That can be controversial because we all like to worship in different ways. So you might hear something and go, oh, it makes you kind of, oh, I don't like that. That doesn't feel right. My challenge to you is inspect why. Don't just say, oh, it doesn't feel right. That means he's preaching falsehood, right? Don't just assume that the reason that you're feeling uncomfortable is because it's wrong. Inspect your foundation. Ask the question, what core value does this offend in me? Now, if it offends the core value of love, come and talk to me, right? That core value of love we should hold dear. But if it offends a core value of because I want it this way, those are the core values that the Lord's wanting to offend in us. Amen? Are we game? I am so blessed to be a part of a team of house group leaders. We meet every other week, and Jerry is one of those really inspiring guys. And Jerry has a core conviction. And I heard it again this last Thursday. We need the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, I hear that from Jerry all the time. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to end it on that note. In order for our core convictions to be transformed, we need the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today, I just want us to stand together and just invite the Holy Spirit to powerfully change these deep core convictions, to transition us from being an individualistic and consumeristic people to those who have a core conviction of love. Jerry, I'm going to put you on the spot. Can I ask you to pray, actually? Because I feel like this is something that you carry. Sorry, I'm doing this really spontaneously, Jerry. Just pray for us, for the Holy Spirit to come.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love.
Yeah.
We need that Holy Spirit love. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit, Lord. We pray that you give us a revelation, wisdom, understanding, Lord, of the wonderful gifts that you have for us, and that we can be totally changed and transformed by that gift, Lord. So we just ask you, Lord, to come by the power of your Holy Spirit, open us up in our spirits, Lord, that we might move into more life and into the fullness of what you have, that we can see the glory of your church really functioning as your body. If you were here right now, Jesus, in physical form, we would love your body. Mm. Well, you are here in physical form. Yeah. Your body is here.
Yeah.
And we need to come to a place where we love every member of your body. And we grow together in love, and we have a wonderful witness to the world. We just thank you, Lord, for the process that you're doing here. Yeah. You're leading us in this direction. You're building us together in love and accomplishing your plans and purposes through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, remain standing. I'll dismiss you with a blessing. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. If you want to receive prayer, please remain behind and we'll pray with you.